First of all, Nehemiah is all about leadership. It's about a man who is a uniquely qualified individual without the normal preparation. He was a slave. His whole duty was simply to taste the food to make sure it wasn't poisoned. But this man obviously paid attention when he was in the king's court. That's probably one of the reasons why he was able to handle such a huge responsibility. He was an interesting individual. He had that. Another thing that made him such a powerful example for us is that he modeled the fact that when tough times came, he would instantly turn to prayer. He would pray, say, "Lord, help me." And that is a tremendous reminder. I don't know about you, but if you don't do that, you are a fool. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a fool. You, when you have are faced with challenges, surprises, you ought to say, "Lord, help me. What should I do? May I respond in an appropriate manner?" He was a slave. He traveled over 800 miles through a very difficult situation. He developed a plan. He recruited volunteers from people he didn't know. He underwent enormous criticism, opposition, even threats of death, and he kept his focus. And now in chapter 5, that's all about chapter 4, in chapter 5, it turns to internal problems. Now, it's not outside emphasis, people coming at him, the surrounded enemies that are planning a secret attack. It's no longer that. It's his own people who are chosen very, very poorly. And the pressure is once again back with all of its intensity. The internal problems, I put it down this way in chapter 4. Actually, I'll actually speak to that tonight in the message. I wanted to go back and look at chapter 4, verses 11, 10, 11, and 12 in that area. They were exhausted. They said, "Wow, we just can't go on. How can we keep doing this?" They were overwhelmed as they looked forward to what was still remaining to be done, and they were absolutely frightened by the rumors that this other group of people had gathered together and were going to have a surprise attack to wipe them out. That, by the way, ought to be frightening to anybody. The internal problems in Nehemiah chapter 5 are quite different. Because of the pressure that they were under trying to build this wall, others had to leave their normal activities, and they therefore didn't have their normal resources to work with. And they were getting into real problems with hunger, real problems in paying the taxes to the king. The king that had sent Nehemiah in the first place. They ended up borrowing money. And they went to their fellow men, fellow Jews, and borrowed money from them. And this got out of control in a huge way. Usury was charged, which it had said in the Old Testament they were never supposed to do with a brother. But they were doing it, and apparently they were doing it big, big time. And it was creating all sorts. It was so bad that some of them were even having to sell their children into slavery to pay the debts that they had. They mortgaged their property, and they sold their children into slavery. Now, I have to think about that a second. That's when life is pretty desperate. I cannot quite get there for myself. Cannot picture how they would have gotten to that point. They say, "Well, yeah, I'll do that." I could see why you'd sell yourself into slavery, but as a dad, I can't conceive of how you would do that with your children. Maybe there would be one rebellious one that you might think of, but no, I am. At times you may want to sell your child into slavery just to get even, but at any rate. I want us to look at the first 5 verses very quickly to set the stage. And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. There were those who said, "We, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live." What are they saying? They were pleading to one another to say, some of the ones that had the resource, they were pleading with them, say, "Please don't let us starve." This is in the midst of building the wall. "Don't let us starve." Went on. There were also some who said, "We have mortgaged our lands and our vineyards and our houses that we might buy grain because of the famine." There was also those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's taxes on our land and our vineyards." The very thing that I was just talking about. "Yet now, our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren." In other words, they were noting the fact that we're all Jews. We're in this together. We're all a family. "Our children as their children, and indeed, we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves. Some of your daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards." In other words, they were hopeless. This is really a bad situation. This is Nehemiah's report from the people that he was trying to motivate to go forward, finish the wall. This was a grim situation. Notice his response. "And he became very angry, as he righteously should." But you'll see later on, it is fascinating. It doesn't say what he was angry at. And that's interesting, because later on in verse 10 and 11, you're going to see that he acknowledges that he was part of this. He had obviously done some of this loaning and some of this charging interest himself. Probably not in a malicious way like some of the others. It doesn't really tell you. It just gives you a little insight into that. "When I heard their outcries and their words," so he became angry. Now, when I read this, I'm reminded of a couple things. Number one, he wasn't a leader who wasn't so caught up in his own objective, his own goals, that he was too high and mighty to listen. That is a good thing for all of us to remember. Listening is a critical item. He stopped what he was doing, apparently, halted, and gave attention. You know, one of the things I was convicted of when I was meditating on this fifth chapter was how often I have sat with my wife and was speaking and conversing with her when my phone would come in and would ring, or I would get a text and I would interrupt our discussion to look at the text or answer the phone. And she knows this. I'm doing my level best. That's not an easy habit to break. Okay? It's not an easy habit to break, but I am purposing to make some changes there. Why? Because you don't listen to the heartbreak and the needs of another person with kind of a half-hearted commitment. You understand what I'm saying? We would all be better served if when we were talking with one another, we gave each other full attention. And then we brought it to an end and we go on to the next thing. But when we're talking, let's give each other the attention they deserve. Nehemiah really manifested that in several different aspects of the book, where he obviously, no matter where they were relative to his position, he listened. May we not walk away from this book and not learn that lesson. Five keys to problem solving is found in the remaining verses. These are keys that you and I, every one of us, you may be here today and say, "Well, you know what, I'm not a leader, I'm not really..." Listen, every one of us is a leader of others. That's the reality. We all impact others. What is so tragic is so much of our leadership is negative. We're grumbling and complaining and moaning and groaning all the time. It should not be. We should be, as the songs we just sang, rejoicing in our Lord. We are redeemed. We are people who have been blessed by God in such a huge way because he opened our hearts to a personal relationship with him. In light of that, may we be the type of leaders, the type of examples that we ought to be for all those that are around us. And that's the challenge of this passage. And a little bit later in the morning, we're going to come back and deal with that. Well, it was fun to hear the two brothers back together. Amen?
Yeah.
We're talking about decisiveness. Now, I want every one of us, I want everyone's attention just for a few minutes. This passage applies to every one of us. Let me tell you, you probably will not make it through the week when you need to put these principles to play in your own life. It's a funny part about life. You get exposed to truths like this. In my own life, what I find when I get exposed to this powerful biblical truth, how often I get tested fairly quickly to apply it in a very tangible way. So pay attention. If you have a pencil, take it out. Fill in the blanks. Review this. Meditate on these thoughts. This passage has been a great blessing to me, and I want it to be to you. Five keys. First of all, the first one is, think before you act. Now, I'm going to point out to you in this passage, here is the difference. Nehemiah received absolutely horrific news. Here it was, his very group that he's trying to stay motivated. He's trying to keep them motivated to get the challenge, get the job done. And he starts hearing, and it is so bad that the troops were literally selling their kids into slavery to one another. Think about that. That is just, whoa. This is way over the top. They're starving. They don't have enough food. This is way over the top. This is big, bad problems. Note, he didn't scream. He didn't slam his fist through the wall. He didn't panic. He didn't get frustrated. When you read through the book of Nehemiah, you see a man of God who is just stoic. He is just strong as he takes these situations. Now, clearly, we read verse 6, and he was very angry. So the Hebrew is telling us he was very emotionally attached in a negative sense to the information that he was getting. So it wasn't like he wasn't feeling the pressure. It's the way he was responding to it that is so beautiful. You know, some in here have had word from a member of the family that, listen, this is really out of control. I need to get some help. I'm addicted. You know, that's horribly hard to hear from family members, from those that you know. Others have had really horrific information in regards to their health. Others have had some financial information that was delivered to them that has taken them very low. But the point is, those are all circumstances of life. When we know Jesus Christ, our life goes beyond the here and now. Think before you act. Face your problems. Don't run from them. He didn't lay down. He didn't shut down. He didn't run away. He faced his problem very boldly. You know, when I think about that, I think about situations like individuals that get the notice that their bank account is overdrawn, and they know they're still a week and a half away from payday. What do you do? I'll tell you one thing you do is you don't run from it. You face your problems. He offered a clear plan. He was a man of prayer. He was in tune with God, and God gave him a sense of how he should respond. Now, here is the problem. Many of us are not close enough to God so that we are able to really tune in. Shame on you. If you're not in the midst of a trial, dig down deep into the Word and build your... It's more than just intellectual knowledge. It's a walk. It's a relationship. Cultivate a meaningful love relationship with our Lord so that you're in touch with Him, so that you can connect for guidance in times of crisis. He required a commitment in a very public way of those that said they were going to make some changes. I thought that was really significant. The fact is, the way he called them together is significant. Remember, this is still in the state of war. They have they're encircled by four different entities that said they're going to surprise attack. They didn't send in a white flag and said, no, don't worry about us anymore. They were still there. And yet he called them all together. Pretty astounding. That would be, in a human standpoint, a very defenseless thing to do. And he led by example in so many different ways. He led by example. Okay, we're going to look at him very quickly. Think before you act. Notice what it says right here. He was very angry, and when he heard their outcry and these words, and then this phrase right here, after serious thought. In chapter 4 and in chapter 2, we saw that he immediately prayed for wisdom. This time he uses this. You know what he's saying? He said, you know what, this is really not good. I've got to think through this. And he stepped back, and he was in communion with God, and gave it some real serious, what should I do, Lord? What is our step? Now, this is really the opposite from this emotional reaction that so many people are conditioned to give. Those of us that live in the neighborhood know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, it is the people, I venture to say that probably not a husband and wife, but they come flying out of the house and chasing each other because they're mad. They both have a beer bottle in their hands, and then they finally turn and they hit each other over the head with a beer bottle. That's really a frightening thing to see, by the way. It's a frightening thing to do, I would think. I mean, can you imagine doing that to another human? And fortunately, they both seem to walk away from it. But our neighborhood is so geared up to emotional reactions. Not what he did. Not what we should do. We need to be in tune with the Lord. Are you in tune with the Lord? Do you sense the presence of God in your life? If you don't, shame on you. You really, really need to purpose to cultivate this aspect of walking in his presence. An awareness of his presence in our lives. Because that is so significant, so helpful, so important. But it doesn't come with just going through and saying, all right, I'm going to set aside 30 minutes in the morning to read the scripture and have my devotion time. I'm not talking about that. Although that's an important aspect, I'm talking about really walking in fellowship with him. Praying, communing with him on an ongoing basis. So that when you start thinking about it, you're interacting with the divine one who knows all. Nehemiah took quick and decisive action. He was not an impulsive man. He thought things over first, but he didn't perpetually go into this no decision mode. That's the other side of this. Anybody know people that do that? Crisis comes and pretty soon you want to know, didn't you hear what was just said? You know, you can't do nothing. But some people seem to do nothing as a fine way to respond to life. No. We need to think carefully and then take steps in the right direction. Nehemiah is a beautiful example of that. He thought before he acted, but he did act. And he acted in a reasonably timely manner. And we need to model that. He faced the problem. Notice what he does. After serious thought, he goes right up to the nobles and the rulers. Now, you need to understand, you're talking about the people in power. He goes to them and says, you are wrong. Now, think about this in your own interpersonal relationships, where you sense and see someone starting to make steps the wrong direction. It is so easy to say, you know what, I'm going to let somebody else speak to that. You understand what I'm saying? It is really easy to run away from our responsibility. But we need to. That's what a family does. A family goes to another family member and says, I'm a little concerned. Is everything okay? Help me understand what's happening in your life. I'm sensing. Or if you know that they've had problems in the past and you start to see them moving back into a pattern. Have we not seen that in our ministry? Individuals who have been not living responsibly for the Lord or not living for the Lord at all, finally get right and they really commit themselves. They give up their past habits and they start to live victoriously. And then over time, things start to, the walking with the Lord is not so significant. And then you as a believer start to say, wow, I wonder what's going on. They're not being faithful. They don't even seem to be paying attention when they're in church. What should we do? I'll tell you what we should do if we're really a loving family. We ought to go up and ask them how things are going and be an encouragement to them. We are to hold each other accountable. And if we don't do it, the truth is no one will in many of our lives. You understand what I'm saying? We need to be open and transparent and committed enough to get really to know each other enough so that we can engage. Notice what he does with the nobles? He rebukes them and said to them, each of you is extracting usury from his brother. So I call the great assembly against them. That is a huge military move that is not a smart one from a military standpoint. But he knew God was in this, and he called them together. They weren't guarding the walls at this point. They couldn't have been and assembled together. He calls them all together and said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. He said to the nobles and to those with money, he says, hey guys, have you forgotten that when we started this whole process, we went to the Amorites and the Philistines, and we bought some back, some of our brothers and sisters that were sold into slavery. We bought them back. We redeemed them back. That was a good thing, by the way. That was a really good thing, and we were all really excited about being used of God to help others in their lives. But note, and I said to them, according to your ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now, indeed, we will even sell your brethren. You understand that what he was saying to them? He's saying, we did that before, and we knew it was a good thing to do, and now we are involved in selling our own brothers into slavery, and sisters, and daughters. There's something really wrong. Or should they be sold to us? Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. And then I said, what you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? Now, I'm not speaking to any individual specifically. So if you come up to me afterwards and said, you shouldn't, you embarrassed me, you shouldn't have said that. I'm not talking about you personally. I'm saying in general. Some of what goes on, he was saying in that last phrase that their testimony was a shame for the cause of Christ, for the cause of God. It was a shame what they were doing. They were taking away the glory of God because of their behaviors, because they were identified with God. Now, here's something. I say with confidence that in a group like ours, there are some that have re-engaged themselves in lifestyle that is a shame to the cause of Christ. Now, if I knew what it was, I would be speaking to you personally. But I know our day and age that we live in. And I am saying that if you don't fear God, I am warning you, you ought to. It is appointed unto death, unto man, once to die, and after this the judgment. Are you ready to meet Jesus in your current state? You say, oh yes, I'm a believer. Do you really want to meet him in your current state? You understand what I'm saying? I had one of my grandsons respond to a situation where he was asked to come in from playing outside, and he came in, and he obviously wasn't impressed with being asked to come in, because he gets halfway across the kitchen floor, and he throws himself down. I'm thinking, you idiot, that could hurt. It didn't seem to hurt him. And then he kind of just really threw a fit, you know, pounding his arms and his legs. And I'm thinking, and this is a little kid. I looked at that for a second. I walked over to him and I swatted him once really good. And I said that publicly. I did. I swatted him on the place where you ought to swat a little guy. And I said to him, I said, what are you doing? And he looks up at me. And then he just got up. He didn't do it anymore. And I called him back over and I said, that's naughty. You don't do that. When you're asked to do something, just do it. And he went about it. It was over. Here's the point. Some of us need to be called up short for our testimony for God. Because if you don't recognize it, we are in a battle. It's a serious, serious battle. And right now, it doesn't appear from a human standpoint the cause of Christ is winning. Now, I know that in the end, I know how the book ends. We are going to be on the victorious team. But I'll tell you what, there's way too many of our soldiers are dying because of their own poor choices. They're fading from usefulness. And we as individuals need to recommit. You as an individual need to recommit. I have to recommit. We need to be the men and women that God's called us to be. We need to face our problems. We need to come alongside, as it says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, come alongside in a gentle way and encourage others to go on in a proper way. There is way too much caving in. Some think if you ignore a problem long enough, it will go away. Does that really happen? I'll tell you what happens with problems like that. They only get bigger. If your brakes are failing, I recommend you find a mechanic and get it fixed or stop driving the car. They're not going to get better. If you're overdrawn at the bank, I'm saying go to the bank and talk to them. You're better off having gone to talk to them, even if you don't have any money to put in the account. If you're hungry, raise your hand. I'll tell you what, if anybody's hungry in our ministry, it is your own fault. You are too prideful to ask. You know, as a ministry, we give away something like 10 to 12,000 pounds of food each month. And we could literally give away more if that was the need. So if you're hungry, that's your own fault. There's no need for it. It's only your pride. And pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. This person said this, problems that go away by themselves also come back by themselves. And what my own personal experience is, they also often come back with vengeance. Ignore a problem is never a good strategy. You have to face it. Okay? Now, I don't know what everyone's problem is in here, but you do. And I am challenging you as your pastor, identify it, go to God and ask for direction on how to approach it, and then be about it. Do not bury it. You have to address it. That's God's way. He's sanctifying us in the process. And it applies to me also. I'm not without problems. I have to face it, and I got to deal with it, and I got to do the very best with the assets and resources I have. I need to recognize that we are a body, and we need to go to one another for help. We also need to carry our own load whenever possible. Face our problems. We have this first thought, think before you act. The second one is face your problems. And the third one is offer a clear plan. Notice what Nehemiah did. In verses 10 and 11, I also have, with my brethren and my servants, am lending them money. Notice this admission here. And grain. Please, let us stop this usury. And notice the pronoun that is there. He said, no. Listen, I'm saying it publicly. Let's not go this direction anymore. Let's stop. That's what he was saying. Man, let's get right here, right now. Let's get right while God is still wanting to work with us here. And then he said, restore now to them. So the first action word is stop. Some of you are involved in behavior right now that you know is wrong. And here is your advice to your pastor. Stop it. If you know it's wrong, stop it. Don't mess with it. even though you may be able to do it privately and not have anyone know. God knows. That's the point. And there ought to be a fear of God to say, I don't mess around with my God. My eternity is way more important than my temporal feelings or desires. Number two, restore. Do what you can to make things right. If you owe somebody money, go to them and arrange a way, a payment, so that you can get it right. If you don't have money, maybe you can do some work for them. It's doing what we can to get things right. Don't leave them half-baked. Don't run to another church because you know they have conflicts with someone in the group. Deal with it and get it right. Anyone calls you, tells you what's wrong with a situation? I forgot what I was going to say. Offer a plan. Anyone can tell you what's wrong with a situation. I remember what I was going. That doesn't require skill, knowledge, or wisdom. It really doesn't. You know, ever notice? I used to go to sports activities. I was really big into sports at one point in my life. And as I went from the field or from the court and sat in the bleachers, I was part of this. You'd have tons and tons and tons of comments. They're always so brilliant. Well, that quarterback should be thrown to the open man. Yeah, that's a good plan. I had a great plan. Or, you know what, they should start tackling. You know what? That really doesn't do much good. The thing that we need to be, let me get rid of that. Effective leaders identify problems and they also offer real solutions. That's where you and I need to look at our lives, and we need to look at the lives of the others. We need to come alongside. I was posed with a problem, and I don't mean to put anyone on the spot on this one, but someone brought an issue to me, which is exactly what they should have done. They were concerned that some of our ladies that come on our Thursday morning Bible study are unable to get to the food ministry, and yet we throw away all of the food on Wednesday night afterwards, all the perishables, because we don't want them to rot. That's why it is. We also do it then so that the garbage is picked up so we don't have it rotting in our presence. You know, doesn't make sense. You know, we get throw it away and then the dumpsters are dumped the next morning. It's all set up in a designed manner. But why are we throwing away the food when they need food? I thought about that and I said, well, I got an answer. First of all, if they are members of our church and elderly members in our church and they have a need, they ought not to be picking over the leftovers. That's wrong. They ought to have first pick. I said, why can't we get whatever they want beforehand, put it aside, and then hand it to them on Thursday? You see my point? You just got to think about the problem and ask yourself what is right, and then take steps to make it right. That God is honored by. I need to get moving. I don't know why I did that. That bothers me. I'll never use that again, I promise you. I thought it was clever when I was doing it. It's not so clever. A problem that many employees, many volunteers, many children, and many spouses have is they don't know what right looks like. And that's what's happening in our culture. I'll tell you what, as a group of people, we got to recognize the Word of God speaks very clearly to life. You and I ought to have no question that we're going to stand with life. The right of the unborn. The right of the elderly to live out their natural lives. Life. We ought to stand with marriage because you know what? A marriage bed undefiled is a good thing. A defiled one God hates. So we ought to stand with appropriate, God-honoring, opposite-sex marriage. We ought to, may there be no question on where we stand on this issue. And if you are caught up saying, well, no, we shouldn't be doing that because, you know, we ought to, it's harsh of us. That's garbage. I don't choose harsh in that manner. I choose right and wrong by what the Word of God says. It really simplifies my life. In the other one, we ought to stand on having the privilege to worship freely. Religious freedom. Proverbs says this. The men's Bible study had this on Saturday morning. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, justifies the wicked and condemns the just, both of them alike, are an abomination to the Lord. Our government, for the most part, every time they get into social issues, is choosing the opposite of right. Just recognize that. And therefore, we ought to be we need to be loyal to our government, but stand up and say, that is wrong! Just so you know, that's wrong. You may be politically right, but you are absolutely wrong before God. And you and everyone else that goes for that program is going to stand in judgment of the Almighty. Think before you act. Face your problems. This is an annoying little thing too. Offer a clear plan. You know, sometimes, I don't know what I was thinking when I put this PowerPoint together, to be very honest with you, but require a commitment. That's an important point. So like a group today, God may be moving on your heart right now and saying, hey, you know what? I got to make some changes in my life. I got to do some. They don't know that I'm struggling with this, but I know I'm struggling with this, and I got to make a commitment and say, I'm not doing this anymore. What Nehemiah's passage here models is that it ought to be public. You ought to take a stand saying, listen, I'm not doing that anymore. Hold me accountable. You have the right to ask. Notice. And they said, we will restore and require nothing from them, and we will do as you say. That all sounds perfect. Now notice what Nehemiah does to him immediately afterwards. Then I called the priest and required an oath of them that they would do according to his promise. I don't know what that says about those men's word, but he was putting them on record. Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may the God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. Took like a cuff of his pants. Said, listen, that's what's going to be you in regard. If you don't do what you say, may that happen to you in regards to the part of being part of the fellowship. Kind of points ahead to church discipline, doesn't it? He called the priest and required an oath. And he shook out the fold of his garment as a visual testimony that this has got to be something that you don't back away from. And the last one, he led by example. Notice his heart. Moreover, from the time I was appointed to their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th, for 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. So he was a very good man. He was not taking advantage of his power position. He actually was feeding others with his resources. But the former governor who were before me laid burdens on the people and took their bread and wine and besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I do not do so because of the fear of God. That's what ought to be motivating us too, by the way. Indeed, I also continued to work on the wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work. And at my table were 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. In other words, he used his resources and fed other people. Now that which was prepared daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days an abundance of kinds of wines. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's portion because the bondage was heavy on his people. Says, I'm not taking advantage of anybody. It kind of runs in tension with the verse earlier. He was a good man, but he must have been involved in loaning some money and probably had some sort of interest on his money. He said, no, I shouldn't have done that. Did all these other things, I shouldn't have done that, and I'm not doing it anymore. We cannot effectively challenge people to pray if we don't pray. That's a pastor. I need to look at my own life. I use prayer as an example. But I'm challenging you to take a look at your life. I am telling you publicly, I am looking at my life, and I look at it on a regular basis, and I make changes. Because guess what? I'm human too. I'm in the process of being sanctified just like every other believer in here is. And we all need to not get so comfortable with wherever we're at in this journey, the thinking that we ought not to be improving and making changes and turning from things that may have gotten in there that ought not to be part of it. Leaders cannot expect the people to be punctual if they're not punctual themselves, as an example. Parents cannot expect their children to speak with respect when they're speaking disrespectfully to others. You ever notice that? That's the problem with our neighborhood. Everybody's screaming at everybody. I'm just sick of it. I'm sick of two people walking down the street with one ahead of the other yelling at the top of their voice at 2 a.m. having this discussion about their intimate relationships. And just screaming profanity and saying, you know what? There's many things wrong with this. One is the time, because I'd like to sleep. But the words you're using, the situation, this is no way. And more than once, I've intervened. Not at 2 a.m, though. Smarter than that. 10 years ago, I wasn't necessarily always smarter than that, but I'm smarter than that today. I don't do it in the middle of the night. But you intervene and say, listen, this is not healthy. It's not good for anybody. It's not good for us as a community. It surely is not good for you, and it is not good for your kids. All of us. What we expect from others needs to be visible in our own lives. So how's your life? Do you think before you act? Or you just react in emotion and give it some clinical definition? It's a bunch of garbage. We all are responsible to control how we respond. Number two, face the problems. Don't run from them. Offer clear plans. And if you don't have a clear plan, go seek out counsel and get a clear plan. And then do what you can do. You may not be able to solve the problem, but you can at least work on the problem. And require a commitment of yourself and of others that you're working with. And then lead by example. To the extent that we do that, we can be the light on a hill that this community so needs. You can be the light in your family that your family so desperately needs. We need to get serious about the battle that we're in. Because from a human perspective, it looks as if we're losing it. But we are on the winning team. And we need to respond like the overcomers that we are called in Scripture. Recognizing that in the end we do. It's about getting things done. It's not enough to be righteously ignorant about this or that injustice. We need to get knowledgeable. And it's not enough merely to point out what needs to change. You and I are to be change agents. You and I are to be leaders. Now look at me. Everybody look at me. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a huge responsibility in 2013, because the cause of Christ needs his followers to stand up. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for who you are. I ask that you would work on our hearts. Help us not to be casual, just a casual spectator in the service this morning. I pray that your Spirit would be working in all of our hearts and cause us to rethink the direction and the steps we've been taking. And help us, Father, to become the committed soldiers you intend for us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.